Acts chapter 27. And we're going to actually begin reading in verse number 11, but I really feel that we need to talk to the Lord one more time before we get started. So let's pray first. Father, thank you today for missionaries. Lord, thank you for Brother Jesse Delgado and his courage in going to Argentina with a brand new wife. Thank you for her courage, Lord, in following him there. And I pray your very richest blessings upon them and the churches that sent them there. And then, Lord, I pray that many souls be saved, churches would be started. And I know that Brother Jesse has some tremendous goals and ideas and visions of what you can do there. I pray you to honor all of those. And then for Brother Remigio, we're grateful, Lord, for his work and for the privilege of supporting him. And I believe, Lord, I know the church in Corning that they went to see. Thank you that it was there, able to be a blessing and encouragement, Lord, to one of our missionaries. And, Lord, grateful that they were able to take the trip and, Lord, got time off of work and had the pulpit well covered and all of those things, Lord. Those don't just happen by accident. Grateful, Father, for your intervention for them and Lord, for your making all that possible. And then, Lord, we do pray again today for our service. Lord, we very selfishly, I guess, ask you to bless us and to meet needs in lives and encourage us. And Father, more than that, we want to see you glorified and honored. And so, Lord, if that's to happen, I think there's probably something on our part about our attitude and our expectation. Lord, our heart's desires and how we respond as you begin to teach and preach to us. And Lord, I pray that we do all the right things right so that you can be honored and glorified. And Lord, our souls will be won in the end, and that would be the result. And Father, even past that, you'd receive honor and glory. And so, Father, we again commit us to you, and I myself commit me to you. And Lord, this church is yours. You bought it. You paid for it. And we'll not forget that soon. Father, I pray that you'd use us today for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to begin reading in verse number 11. The subject today is subject to what you believe. Have you ever stopped to think about the decisions that you make and what those decisions are based on? Sometimes someone will see an article in the newspaper, boom, they make a life-changing decision upon a notice in a newspaper. And then sometimes maybe they'll overhear somebody say something and maybe just almost accidentally hear something, and they'll make a decision that erupts and disrupts their entire family situation because of a decision that they make based on some little quirk that they heard. Maybe they read the Bible and they find something that is different than what they had thought, or maybe they'd never noticed before, had never thought about making a decision about it, and so they then make a decision, and they do as they feel like the Lord wants them to do, and it matches the Word of God, and things work out well. We are subject to what we believe. And so we need to be real careful about what we believe and where we receive the information upon which we're going to make these changes, these decisions. Sometimes we say, well, you know, it's just a simple decision. I don't think there are any such things as simple decisions. I don't think there are any decisions that we can just lightly make and pass over and expect everything just to work out exactly like it's supposed to work. The Bible says whether we eat or we drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. And I don't believe we can do that and make these flippant decisions. Well, I'm going to go here. Well, I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'll show them. Boy, how we need to understand that we are subject to what we believe and what we do. Let's begin reading in verse number 13, or verse number 11, excuse me. We see that the Apostle Paul has been given leave to go to Rome. We find that in the former chapter in verse number 32. He has decided, he's called to go to Rome, he wants to go to Rome, and he's asked that, he's made that request. And so Agrippa says to Festus, he's going to go. He asked to go, And now by law we have to send him. And so they find a way to send him. They find the ship, and he's on the ship, and he gets ready to go. And he says in verse number 10, Paul speaking to the people on the ship and the people in charge, he says, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Now stop and think for just a minute before we read on. Here's the Apostle Paul, a tent maker, a wealthy tent maker, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. All the things proper in his life according to the law. And probably had been on a ship a time or two, but I don't know. There's no evidence that he ever owned a ship. I think his family, tradition says, and I think the Bible would substantiate that, that he worked even prior to being saved as a tent maker. That was his occupation. He was a tent maker, and history says that he was a wealthy tent maker. I'll accept that. Wealthy or poor, it doesn't matter. Here he is standing on this boat talking to a man who owns this ship and talking to the man who is the captain of this ship. And they've made a decision what they're going to do. And Paul says, "Could I share something with you? I perceive that this voyage is going to end in tragedy. Not only for the things that are on the ship, the cargo, but the ship itself. And not only that, but us." Now here, the owner of the ship is looking at this seasoned veteran who no doubt has sailed the seas a lot. He wouldn't be in charge of this ship if he didn't have experience. Unless he was the son of the ship owner, I don't know, but no, he wasn't. And he tells the captain or the owner of the ship, he says, "This man's wrong, I'm right." So then we find in verse number 11, in spite of what Paul said, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosening thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." Someone said that's where they made the mistake. That's why they had an accident. They let her drive. I thought three men would say amen. Wise men, not to say amen, they're amen. Foolish preacher saying something like that. Verse 16, "And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. You might notice in verse number, let me see, where's that here? Verse number 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master, and Paul says, I believe God. And so there come times in life when we have a choice. We can believe what the Bible says, believe God, or we can believe what some person says. Let's notice some things here. How often our lives, verses 11 and 13, how often our lives are affected by whom we believe. We get up in the morning, we turn on our cell phone or our TV or our radio, or we pick up the newspaper and we say, what's the weather going to be today? And we budget our day based on the weather report. What we're going to wear and where we're going to go and what time we're going to leave the house and are we going to take things with us and what time are we coming home and will we come home and then go back to work or will we stay gone because the weather's going to be bad? We make a lot of decisions based on the weather report. In investments, we make a lot of choices and decisions about investments, and there's all kinds of ways that men decide what they're going to do in the area of investments. And then spiritual thoughts. We make decisions about spiritual matters, and sometimes we make them based on just all kinds of goofy things. Sometimes a man will go buy a new rifle, so the wife says, ha ha, and she goes and buys something for herself, or vice versa. And just all kinds of goofy ways we make up our mind what we're going to do. I know a man that one time made the confession. He said, I work at making my wife mad. And when my wife gets mad, she says things she shouldn't say. And when she says things she shouldn't say, then I'm free to go do what I want to do. Both of them profess to be saved. We make decisions based on what people say and whom we believe. When it comes to making spiritual decisions, you need to have counsel, yes. But don't let that counsel take you past the Word of God, differently than the Word of God. The Apostle Paul's position was, follow me as I follow Christ, indicating if I quit following Christ, quit following me. I don't think there's ever a time you can quit following a preacher and quit praying for him, but you can quit following him if he's quit following the Lord Jesus. In verse number 12, we see how our lives are affected by a desire for present comfort. In verse number 12, the Bible says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in. I don't know. I mentioned last week that Dr. Jerry Falwell had said one time in my hearing that simply meant you probably couldn't buy liquor by the drink. I don't know if that's what it was or not. It was not commodious. It was not comfortable. It was not pleasant to be there. Maybe there weren't enough people there. Maybe there weren't enough games there. Maybe the right kind of a restaurant wasn't there. It wasn't commodious. It wasn't comfortable to winter in. And so they decided that they were going to leave. And the Bible says most of them agreed with that. You know, we make a lot of decisions based on present comfort. Sometimes it's not comfortable to do what the Word of God says. But could I hasten on to say it's always right to do what the Word of God says? Always right, even when it's uncomfortable. Sometimes we get ourselves into a mortgage, wanting to get into a more comfortable house, when the house we had was acceptable, usable, but we wanted something a little more comfortable, and sometimes we get our business in a jam that way. Sometimes the car we drive is based on wanting something more comfortable. We say, well, the car I had didn't have air conditioning. Neither did that horse and wagon that the people came across the plains with. Neither did it used to. The farm tractors didn't have air conditioning, but they got the job done. Sometimes we buy a car based on comfort. Well, this one has power steering. Oh, the other one did. It was just powered by Armstrong. We need to understand comfortable is not always it. And then the position we take on spiritual matters is many times, listen, it's many times a matter of comfort. It's not always comfortable to pick your Bible up and go talk to the preacher. Pick the Bible up and go talk to someone that you're crosswise in the church with. It's not always comfortable to dig down into your pocket and give what you promised the Lord you'd give in the matter of missions, or give back to the Lord the tithe that is His, and you're a thief if you take it. It's not always comfortable to do in spiritual matters that which is right. But it's still always right to do right. And I guess it was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. who said, "Do right, though the stars fall from their silver sockets. Do right." Oh, how we need to be a people who just do right. And our doing is not based on our comfortability. It's not based on being comfortable. It's based on doing right. In verse number 14, we find that they very quickly met the result of their decision. Sometimes we make a decision, and just after we make the decision, we say, "Oh my goodness, I should not have done that." But sometimes you can't undo something. Sometimes it's impossible to turn around and go back on a decision that we've made. You know, the Bible says that our yea is to be yea and our nay is to be nay. That means you don't just make a decision and at a whim turn around and X that and do something different. You can't do that. And so very quickly, they met the result of their decision. Sometimes a young couple will stand at an altar. He says, "I do," she says, "I do," or she says, "I will," and he says, "I will." And boy, before very long, they say, "Oh man. Man, God, you've got to get involved in this because I made the wrong decision." But it's made. And you can't just take that piece of paper and tear it up and say, "Well, can't do that." Decisions are quickly sometimes the results of your decisions are made. Verses 15, 16, and 17, they found that the wind was too strong. And could I tell you that sometimes based on our decisions, God allows us to get to a place where the winds are too strong for us to handle because He's wanting us to call home. He's wanting us to get into a situation where we understand we've got to have His participation in our life. And without that, we're going to have all kinds of problems. And so they found that the wind was too strong. In verse number 18, we see that they're making now other decisions. The Bible says that we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. But that wasn't enough. In verse 19 it says, "In the third day we cast out with our hands the tackling of the ship." And so first, the hands on deck were just throwing things overboard. Throwing them over. And then the next day they said, "No, we got to have some help. Let's get everything off the boat. Everything's got to go off the boat." And so they made more decisions. Now, somebody said, wiser than me, that if you find yourself in a hole, one of the first things you ought to do is quit digging. They just kept on digging. Kept on doing that which they perhaps ought not to have done. And so the Bible says in verse number 20, because of their decisions, they became men with no hope. And they knew it. But you know, sometimes when we are people lost, undone, no hope in Christ, no personal experience with Christ, to be in a place where you think there's no hope. Now these were seasoned sailors. These weren't people they shanghaied that had worked in the bank or worked over at the cafe or the cafeteria, and they shanghaied them, put them on the ship. No, these were seasoned sailors working with a centurion, a man who had 100 men at his disposal. And they came to a place where they had no hope. You say, "Boy, that'd be a tragic place to be." Unless there's somebody around who has great hope. We're living in a society today where men have no hope. They hope they can make the payment next month. They hope, but they've given up to the idea that they could ever, ever be a success at anything. Really, they're going as robotic, mechanical animals going through life with no hope. But if we, who have hope, can come alongside them, like the like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch, come alongside him and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man show me?" And Philip got up into the chariot and shared with him Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian got saved. Out in the middle of nowhere with no one around except Philip and the triune God, this Ethiopian got saved. He got on the desert what he went to the town to get and couldn't find. He was a man of no hope until Philip came along. So these men were of no hope, but they knew it. Their advantage in their hopelessness was that they knew that they were hopeless. The religious crowd today has no hope. When you're relying on trinkets to get you to heaven, when you're relying on another man's confession to get your sins forgiven, when you're relying on a religion to take care of you for eternity, you have no hope, whether you realize that or not. No hope. These men had no hope, but they were fortunate because they were with one who did have hope. Now, verse number 21, the Bible says, "And after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss." I wonder if Paul was saying, "I told you so." Well, if he was, he said it with a good spirit. He said it with a good attitude. He said it like he should have said it. And then in verses 22 through 25, he said it's time to make another decision. Now, you can stand by the decision you've already made, or you can come over and come to the decision that I came to on the road to Damascus and believe God. Here's the Apostle Paul in the same leaky boat, going to be involved in the same accident. And he says in verse number 22, he said, "I exhort you to be of good cheer." Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying to this man who's probably his life's income is going down in this boat, and this centurion who, if he loses the prisoner, is probably going to lose his own life. And Paul says, "Hey, cheer up. Cheer up. Things aren't that bad. There is hope. There is hope." He says, "Be of good cheer." And then he says, verse number 23, here's what his cheer is based on. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." And Paul didn't just say, "Now I belong to Jesus." Now listen to this. Paul's hope didn't come from just the fact that he was saved, but his hope was in the fact that he was saved and he served. Do you know how much hope a good, clean conscience will give a person? How much confidence a clean conscience will give you before God? And if you're saved and not serving, boy, confusion, chaos, all those things come into our lives. So it's time to make another decision. So Paul says, what will you make your decision on? And then here's a thought in closing, and we will. How many decisions can we afford to make to throw away, to waste time and talent and energy, health and life, before we start looking to the Bible and the Word of God and the God of the Word to form our decisions? Decisions. You see, we really are subject to what we believe, whether we believe that or not. My Father, I thank you today for the Word of God. It's exciting to read it. It's exciting to see someone who just stood by you in times of temptation and storms. And Lord, in face of losing everything, he was what he ought to be. We thank you for Paul's life. Thank you for the grace of God and the mercy of God that was shown to him. Thank you for the example that he was. And help us, Lord, to learn from his life and from his Savior, the Lord Jesus. Help us to allow the Holy Spirit of God who guided him to guide us. Help us to rely heavily on this book, Lord, and rightly dividing it and studying it to show ourselves approved unto God. Lord, we're excited about the message this morning. Pray that you bless it. Don't bless it, Lord, because we're bringing it, but bless it because you gave it to us to bring. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning.